Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, Jonas Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John concludes the series entitled, Walking in Faith. In looking at the life of Moses from the viewpoint of faith, his mother risked her life to save the life of her son, and God honored that faith. Moses was nurtured and raised in the palace of Pharaoh, and this adopted Hebrew slave boy could have become the next king of Egypt, but he chose to follow the God of his forefathers and rejected the Egyptian way of life. In doing so, he went from being a prince to a shepherd and spent the next 40 years tending sheep and keeping his faith in God, while the dream of helping his people slowly died. Then he had an encounter with the burning bush and realized that God's ways of doing things were different than his own, and it took great faith to confront Pharaoh in his palace. God taught him about midnight faith long before the Red Sea experience, and Moses learned to hang on and watch God work things out. This message is entitled, The Enforcer. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, October the 2nd, 2011. We're going to have a good time today going through the message, so let's stand and let's pray and seek the Lord. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now that we can gather here today in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. And Father God, I pray right now that your anointing will be upon myself, upon each person to hear this message, so that, Father God, together we shall hear from you what you want us to know. And I want to thank you for that right now. Open the word to us. Help us to dig in, Lord. Help us to learn, receive it, and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, today we're going to be talking about faith. This is my 8th sermon on faith. And hopefully we have some faith. I know you had faith before you heard these messages. But I'd like to increase your faith. Actually, have God increase your faith. And the first thing we ought to be happy about is that you are here today. There are thousands of people laying either in a hospital, in a nursing home, in any other place, and they can't be here, and they would simply love to be here. Do you know that there are probably at least 10 billion people in hell that will give anything to get out of hell and to sit in a chair here today? They would be more than happy. They would be so happy that they couldn't do that, they would scream and praise God and thank him. And then you have those that simply says, well, you know, I don't know about that. Let's get excited. I'm excited that I'm on this side of the grass. You understand that? Now, a lot of people are 6 feet under the grass. They ain't praising God anymore with their bodies. They are gone someplace, either in heaven or hell. But I'm glad I'm on this side of the grass. And I have the opportunity to preach today. Turn me to Exodus chapter 32, verse number 9 to get ready. And today we're going to be talking about Moses, the enforcer. As the Apostle Paul used chapter 11 of Hebrews to describe faith in God, we have now come to this his description of the faith that Moses possessed. Look at these points now as we're going to look upon him. Moses was condemned to death before he was born. He didn't know that. His parents knew that. He survived through a miracle and went from a Hebrew slave to a prince at the court of Pharaoh. He killed an Egyptian slave guard, the prince of Egypt, and had to flee. At the age of 40, he went from being a prince to a sheepherder. At the age of 80, he became God's enforcer to convince Pharaoh of the benefit of releasing the Hebrews and then enforce God's will upon the most stubborn people in the world. Let's read Exodus 32:9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let's read it again. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. As we look upon the Jewish people, we start out with actually Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Israelites. If we think about what they had, the miracles in Egypt, in the desert, in the land, all the prophets they had, all these things were given to them. And what did they do? They complained. They wanted to do it their way. They were the most stubborn people on this earth. Then came Jesus in the flesh. He came to his own, the Bible says in John chapter 1. And his own received him not. About 40,000 people of the people living in Israel at that time, they said, we believe Jesus is Messiah. But the leadership says, we don't like this guy. Most people said, he doesn't fit us. And despite the miracles, the blind seeing, the lame walking, the dead being raised, they said, crucify that guy. We want another Messiah. They are a stiff-necked people. For 2,000 years after that, their descendants have been saying in every generation, away with that man Jesus, we don't want him. They've been a stiff-necked people. They still are. But you know, there's some more stiff-necked people. And you know what they are? You and I. How many of us believers murmured this last week? Here you are, saved, on your way to heaven, having the Holy Ghost living in you. And yet we murmur, we complain, we fight, we do all kind of things. We are a stiff-necked people. The human race is a stiff-necked people. I think what we ought to do is to start praising him and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my salvation. Turn on to Exodus chapter 1. There's Exodus, the first chapter. And as you study this, can we have faith like this? Now, I wrote here that in Christians in 2011, you don't really understand the background at this time. Every law written in those days in Egypt were written for the benefit of the king, of his rulers, the princes. The average person had no legal rights. If you really want to find out how it is to live like that, have a vacation in Syria right now. In Syria, we have Assad. He has a little ruling clique around him, and they have written laws to benefit the dictator, to benefit the princes, the rulers. And if you are a Syrian citizen and you say, I want justice, they will say, we'll be glad to give you justice. And they simply will plug you and say, boom, there is justice for you. This is the climate when the Pharaoh had declared that all babies that were male had to be killed. Now, Moses' mom, Jochebed, we do not know how old she was. She had Aaron a few years prior to that. She might have been in her 20s. But here now is a woman, married, she's pregnant, and the decree is, if you have a male child, he has to die. Let's read from Exodus 1:22. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born, you should cast into the river, and every daughter, you shall save alive. That was a tough law. Do you know that 1 billion people today live under a similar law? In China, there is a law that says you can only have 1 child per family. And the Chinese culture is this, that it is very important to have a boy. And in China, millions of little girls are killed because the parents can only have 1 child. And if the first child is a girl, very few of them today survive. They're living under those conditions. In chapter 2, we read this from verse number 1. And there went the man of the house of Levi and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a godly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, dowed it with slime, with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. What went through Jochebed's mind as she took a little baby boy, you put him in a little boat, put in a river, he's going to need food. Somehow, she had the faith that God is going to save my baby. Some of it, she had that faith. I believe that God will save my baby. We don't know if God spoke to her. We don't know what she thought. We just know what she did. But she had the faith. She did not know at that time that her baby boy, who was going to be called Moses, was going to be the man that God will use 80 years later to bring his people out of Egypt. You do not know what God is going to use you for. You do not know what God is going to use your children for. But in faith, we simply say, I believe. Now we go down to verse number 4. And his sister, that's Moses' sister, Miriam, we learn the name later on. And Miriam stood afar off, a long way off, to wit what would be done to him. She was scared. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And the maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she compassioned him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister, Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to you a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Miriam did not know when she stood afar off. and just looked over the river. And she saw Pharaoh's daughter come down with her entourage. And Pharaoh's daughter could have simply said, "Guards, there's a baby boy here. Drown him." But you see, God had spoken through her heart. And Miriam, when she saw Pharaoh's daughter look upon her baby, she had faith to go up to this princess and say, "Would you like me to call someone to nurse the baby?" Faith. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away, nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. Now we've read that story, but I want you to see the miracle. You are unemployed. You might have cancer. You might have diabetes. You might have arthritis. You might have all kind of different things. And you're simply saying this: "This is impossible. This cannot be done." And the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. I want you to understand that God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit, before the creation, as he sat and watched the movie called The Earth, there was a movie made first. And he saw the thing as they moved in time. And he simply knew that what Pharaoh would do. And they said, "We got this little boy. He's going to be our man. And we got to protect him. And we got to move upon the princess of Egypt. And we're going to nurse our man in the midst of Satan's den." That's pretty good. And it happened. We have faith now of Moses' mother and faith of his sister Miriam. Let's move to the next point. Moses refused to adopt Egyptian religion. Now, Moses was raised in the court, and he got an education. He learned all kind of different things. And he learned reading, writing, history, politics, finances, science, medicine, and the religion of the land. I don't know how old Moses was when they brought him to the court, but he lived at the court until he was 40 years old. Understand this now, for probably at least 30 years, Moses lived in the palace in Egypt, in the capital. He ate the finest food. He had servants. He had all the luxury that they had in those days. But he remembered something. He remembered his mother. He remembered his faith. And something happened to him. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 7. The book of Acts, chapter 7. And I want to pick it up in verse number 20. You know, I say in the bottom of each sermon, it is not so important how you begin your life to salvation or you finish it. And you know, in 46 years, I walked with the Lord in 46 years, and I can say this, that I have seen very, very, very few people finish. I know one person that finished, Rita Jackson, Bob Jackson, Ken Walby. I can go down the list, they finished. But I can also have a list probably of several hundred names of people that simply never finished. They got offended. Something happened, and they simply got turned out, kicked out. And they finished their lives in defeat. Moses was the opposite. In the book of Acts 7:20, we read this. In which time Moses was born, was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. Now he was not, what you call it, just hanging around. He was an active prince politician. And when he was fully 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged those oppressed and smote the Egyptians. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, Sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another? But he did that his neighbor wronged thrust him away, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge of us? Will you kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then fled Moses, at this saying was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat 2 sons. Moses now, 40 years old, been a prince, mighty man, traveled up to Goshen, saw an Egyptian slave handler mistreat a Hebrew slave. He killed the Egyptian, and then he had to flee. And he fled into the desert. 40 years waiting on God. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 55. It's Isaiah chapter 55. If you pick it up in verse number 6. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens is higher are higher than the earth, or my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now think this about Moses now. 40 years old, full of strength, mighty man of Egypt. What did Moses know about the desert? Nothing. What did Moses know about patience? Nothing. God had to take Moses now. He had been educated in all types of subjects. A very learned man. But now God said, we're now going to go to this school in the desert. Oh, man. Dry. Dirty. Hot. No running water, living in tents, flies, bugs, sheep. Now, God didn't say, Moses, let me explain something to you. I'm going to send you to the desert right now because you need to learn some lessons. So just get your sandals on, Moses, get your staff, and just get packed and go into the desert. Moses would have simply said, why? Can't you teach me here, Lord? Understand this. When God deals with you, he cannot tell you why he's dealing with you, because you would argue with him. You would say, no, God, I know a better way. I don't want to go camping like that. I know Holiday Inns. That's camping. Instead of being a hero, Moses had to flee to the desert to save his life. But I want to read a little bit more from Isaiah here. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but water the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God said, my word is going to go out. Now, understand this. Moses was going to be in charge of 3 million people. These were slaves he brought out of Egypt. Undisciplined, unthankful, ungrateful. And if you read the rest of Moses' story here, every day they argued and screamed at Moses and complained, and they did all kind of mischiefs. And Moses put up with them. Because he had been to the desert. When you are done, God will move you into your next assignment. But not until you are done. Turn to Exodus chapter 2 now, verse number 13. That's Exodus 2:13. If you read this, that's Exodus, excuse me. Chapter 2, verse number 13. I already read that, so I want to go beyond that. I want to go to verse 16. That's what I want to go. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. They came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drew them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. And when they came to Reuel, the father, he said, how is it that you come so soon today? And they sent an Egyptian, delivers out of the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said to his daughter, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man calling that he may eat bread? And Moses was content to dwell with a man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I've been a stranger in a strange land. That's what Gershom means. Hey, Gershom, it means, and I've been a stranger in a strange land. Look what I wrote in a box here. Moses got up every morning for the next 40 years to tend his sheep. Can you imagine that? 40 years. You get up every morning and you hear, bah. And you smell them. And not a day in paradise. Herding those sheep. Walking around all day long, it's hot. Here comes the evening. Back into the camp. Go back to bed. And then the next morning, getting up again. Bah! More sheep. 40 years. I want you to think. If you have to do something for 3 weeks, it will drive you nuts. You would say, that's too long. Can you imagine, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 and so on, and then year 39, 80 years old, waking up, another day in paradise, get those sheep out again. Moses probably thought he would never see Egypt again. And the dream of sending Hebrew slaves was dead. The only thing Moses had left was his faith in God. Turn to Hebrews 11:24. That's Hebrews 11:24. Have you read this? By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. How long have you complained to God? I need some change. We need some action here, Lord. I'm tired of this program. Let's move on to the next step. And you don't hear from heaven, because God has placed you in a place where He is cooking you. He's making you stronger, more seasoned, so that you will be able to stand when He calls you to your next assignment. Let's talk about God's timing. God activated His plan for the children of Israel 40 years later. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3. And by the way, 40 years with God is 1 hour. And when God says, you know, just a second, expect about a day or two, about 3 or 4 days. If He says, you know, yeah, I'll be back in an hour, have patience. In Exodus chapter 3, verse number 1, we read this. And let me get into Exodus. We'll help out. There we go. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. After 40 years, Moses knew that desert inside out. He's seen every rock. He knew all the water holes. He knew that desert. He'd been through a school. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. I want you to see this morning now. Here now is year 40. Moses waking up. Get out the sheep. He does not know that today I'm going to meet an angel. My waiting is over. And there will be a time in your life when God moves, open the next door. And he says, wow. And Moses said, I will not turn aside. You know, he didn't have a whole lot of entertainment in the desert. He didn't have any television, no iPod, you know, no telephone, whatever it is. You see a burning bush in the desert? That's excitement. if the bush is not burning itself? I want to turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You don't hear Moses simply saying this, wow, a talking, burning bush? Moses must have seen, not the bush, but Jesus himself. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off your shoes from off your feet, for the place wherein you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, he was afraid to look upon God. Jesus stepped out of that burning bush, stood in the form of a man, so he could see him. And he said, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, he had Moses' attention. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, have heard the cry by reason of the taskmasters, for I know the sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, the good land of the large, and the land flowing with milk and honey, and to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Then verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send you unto Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? This is a man that was crushed. He was no longer a prince. 40 years herding sheep. 40 years. And God spoke and said, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt and bring my people out. God is speaking to you today that are watching. You that are here and simply saying this. I have a work for you. And most of us are saying this. Who am I? The two biggest problems I have in sheep herding this congregation and our cyber members is this: offense and low self-esteem. Every person we take through deliverance, they can't love themselves. They can't love God. They think very low on themselves. And we've been beaten up. But God is simply saying, I'm calling you. If you knew the crisis in the world right now, if you really understood it, you would tremble. The finances in Europe right now, Europe can collapse within the next 6 months. If it does, it will drag us into the biggest depression that we have ever seen. We have all kind of difficulties. Our economy is hinging right now. It is just barely surviving. And it is in this crisis that God has called us. Every time there's a crisis, God calls his people. God sustained Moses. They had manna to eat. They had birds that would fly in. They had water. He sustained them. And God will sustain us. But now's the time to stand up. It was not God's timing for Moses to go. Look at the points I made here. Moses was just like you and I are today. Moses, he had failed to deliver his people 40 years earlier. He tried in a flush to deliver them as a prince. He failed. His own people had rejected him as judge and ruler. He was now 80 years old. Moses was facing two mountains, Pharaoh and the Hebrew slaves. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. There's Exodus, the fourth chapter. And we want to pick it to read a few verses here. And Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice. For they would say, the Lord has not appeared unto you." That's what we are saying. God, we want to reach people for Christ. It doesn't happen. And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast on the ground." He cast on the ground and became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. That's pretty good. You flee from your serpent. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put forth your hand and take it by the tail." You never take a snake by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. They may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto you. And the Lord said furthermore to him, "Put now your hand to your bosom." He put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And said, "Put your hand in your bosom again." And he put his hand in the bosom again, and he plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as out of flesh. And then God said this, "It's going to pass, if they will not believe you, need heart to your voice, and your first sign, they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It's going to pass, if they will not believe all of these two signs, need to hearken unto your voice, that you take out of water of the river, and pour upon the dry land. And the water which you takes out of the river shall become blood upon dry land." And now listen to verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent. I cannot speak. Neither heretofore nor since you have spoken unto your servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." Moses did not have faith in himself. He had faith in God, but the faith was not enough to propel Moses into action. And then the Lord said to him, "Who's made man's mouth? Or who makes it dumb or deaf or the seeing and the blind? Am not I the Lord? Now therefore go. Now we breathe with your mouth and teach you what you shall say." And Moses said, "O my Lord, send, I pray you, by the hand of him who you will send me." He said, "Send somebody else." And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Look what I wrote at the bottom of this page. It was the anger of the Lord that put fear, the fear of God into Moses, and compelled him to go. Fear drove him to obedience. Let me take it out to Exodus chapter 5. That's Exodus, the fifth chapter. Let me try to really make you understand this here now. You go home today, you take a nap in the afternoon, Sunday afternoon nap. So you lay there napping in your room, suddenly there's a light shining and here stands an angel. Angel of the Lord saying, "Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, Monday morning, to fly to Washington, D.C. I want you to take a taxi up to the White House. I want you to ring the doorbell at the White House. And I want you to go in and tell Obama that he needs to repent and turn from his sins, or something bad is going to happen to him. Now, how excited would you be? Now, you know, you have seen, they take them down, you know, there's some people that scale the fence to the White House, and they get about 15, 20 feet, they take them down and put them in handcuffs. You know that. And you know you don't go to the White House without the invitation. Now, Obama is not that bad as Pharaoh was. He doesn't kill people yet. He just put them in jail. But here now is Moses and Aaron walking down into Egypt, getting up into the capital, walking down to the palace, no weapons. And the law of the land is anyone displeasing Pharaoh, 12-inch haircut. I want you to see now the faith that these men had. Let's read now from Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh. They didn't say, Your Excellency, please consider this humble request that we have. They went in and told Pharaoh, Thus is the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. I want you to see now this is faith. This is faith now. When Moses finally had come to the place that he had faith in God, faith in the Messiah, faith in Him, the King of Kings. Have you got that faith? Have you got to that place yet? Will you have that faith? Will you stand and say, I am unmovable? This is the way it's going to go down. This is what God wants you and me to be. Someday in the future, you might be standing in front of some executioners. And they simply say this to you. We have a problem here. And the problem is, you are not obedient. You need to take the mark of the beast. Let me try to illustrate this for you. I've been ministering, my wife and I have been ministering to a man on death row here in San Quentin. And last time he went down to him, we was going to buy him some stuff, and the guard came up and said, he's not eating today. Went into the cage, and he said, you know, I'm on a hunger strike. They give me such a bad food that I'm not going to eat until they change my diet. I said, well, I want to call it the hunger strike. I said, why don't you simply say, you're going to be fasting and praying for God to help you. So I got a letter from him yesterday. I asked him, are you still on your fast? He said, no. He said, the lieutenant came in and simply said this, you got two choices, boy. You either start eating the stuff we give you, or you will go to the adjustment center. He said, the adjustment center is not a nice place. And I decided to start eating. Now, there will be an adjustment center for you. Will you have the faith to believe and say, in the mighty name of Jesus, no, I will not comply? Do you have faith to speak to a mountain if you're unemployed? In the mighty name of Jesus, I shall have a job. In the mighty name of Jesus, I shall be healed. In the mighty name of Jesus, my children shall be saved. Do you have that faith? This is what God wants you to have. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. He spoke truth. I don't know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. People today are not saved. They don't know our God. They look upon us. Do they see Jesus in us? And they said, the God of the Hebrews have met with us. Let us go, we pray, your 3 days journey to the desert, and sacrifice the Lord our God, lest he fall on us with pestilence or with sword. And the king of Egypt said to them, wherefore do you, Moses, there let the people for thy works get you into your burdens? And then he simply ordered double the workload. Make it more miserable. And in verse number 20, I want you to see this. Now, these were the supervisors. These were Hebrew slaves that were supervising. They went to Pharaoh and complained, and he said, get out of here. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And he said unto them, the Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. Moses and Aaron stood there, and their own leadership rejected them and said, you have made it worse. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore have you so evil entreated his people? Why is it that you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Now, Moses now, cringing. Everything is not working. Nothing is working out. And this is what happens to you and me from time to time. I remember Soteris when he was diagnosed with his illness a little while ago. And he had to go through to the doctors, laying in the bed. I'm sure he asked God, where are you, God? Why can't you heal me? Why do I have to go through this painful surgery? And he went through the surgery. God healed him. And I believe that today, Soteris has more faith, believing in God. There was a time when he thought they lost him in the hospital. And they were rushing around because his blood count went down, his pulse went down. And he told the nurses, I'm fine. I'm just fine. And he was fine. But there was a struggle. How long did Moses and Aaron have to wait now before they got the next assignment? We don't know. It might have been a day. It might have been a week. It might have been a month. But for a time now, Moses simply said what I said to Aaron. Well, God did tell me. We didn't go into Pharaoh. He kicked us out. Nothing happened. Here we are. Defeated. Moses and Aaron had to show some faith. And they had to learn to hang on. You know what it means to hang on? When you don't have money to pay your bills, and you know that the bills are due, that's when you learn to hang on. Turn to Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand should he let them go, and with a strong hand should he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage and remember my covenant. Wherefore said to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you with the strength of the hand and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, I will be to your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which brings you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Now, and Moses in verse 9 said this, and Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses, for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And then God said, go back and talk to Pharaoh again. Tell him he has to let my people go. In chapter 7, verse number 10, and Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh, and for his servant it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers, not the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. It's the first time. It's the first time. It's a tough time. And then you can move. I want you to see what I wrote here. You cannot have a Red Sea experience until you had a midnight faith experience. Turn to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. If you pick it up in verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore you dealt us with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we might serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not. Fear you not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. What does it mean to have a midnight experience? A midnight experience is when you are brought down as low as you can possibly be. As low as you can be. Nothing is working out. Everything is defeat, defeat, defeat around you. And you are there alone. And you're not midnight darkness. You says, God, though you slay me, I will trust you. I will trust you that I will come out on the other side victorious. Moses had had that midnight experience. When he walked out from Pharaoh's, met his own people that rejected him, and was there all by himself. But now, he had seen miracle after miracle. Moses at this time had no one with him. Everyone was against him. And he had never done this. The Red Sea is wide in this place. And he took up his rod. and held it out, and God parted the sea. You see, you and I are thinking about, I'm going to do something great for God. I'm going to do something great for God someday. But if you can't do something small for God first, you're not going to do the great thing. If you cannot be faithful in God's work, if you get offended over and over and over again, and you cannot be faithful, you're going to be moved aside to the rivers and get stuck in the bushes there. And while the river is moving down, you will be stuck in a bush. That's where you will be, because you did not put your eyes on Jesus. You put them on people. Moses had that faith. I want you to see Hebrews 11:28 now. Hebrews 11:28. Now, I am fighting a terrific battle behind the scenes. The IRS is not something you play with. If you think you'd play with them, you know you play with fire. We are short. We have not been able to pay our taxes. Got 3 months left of this year. And when I wake up in the morning, the devil is there saying, you know, things are the same, nothing is happening. But this is why I want to go on record and say this. I believe that by December 31st, 2011, Charles and I will have our Social Security taxes paid in full. I believe that. I am simply trusting God for that. It's not easy to run a church. To run a church is like having a nursery. There's always some crying and crawling going around and some fights or this or that. It's always someone in the sandbox. It's not easy to work with people that are cyber members. People are fickle. If I say just the slightest thing wrong, they says, oh, I can't hear him anymore. You know, he said the word. Bye-bye. There are very few people that stay the course. Turn to Hebrews 11:28. Through faith, Moses kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You understand now, the last plague they had in Egypt. Moses told the people, get dressed, be ready, eat the Passover meal, kill a lamb, eat it with haste. You're going out tonight. They put blood on their posts, doorposts. And most of your faith believed, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Faith. Faith in God. Now turn quickly here to Acts 10:34. Here's the good news. The book of Acts 10:34. If you read this. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Moses lived 4,000 years ago. He's come and gone, finished his job. God's not a respecter of person. The way God dealt with Moses and Joshua and all the others, he will deal with you and me today. Let me take you now to John 14, the Gospel of John 14. And this is our faith chapter for today. That's John 14, verse 11. Jesus said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, who has believed me for the very work's sake. We read that. We say, okay. Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Do I have anyone in this church today that believes in Jesus? I have three people. Bless your heart, the rest of you. Do you believe in Jesus? That's a little bit better, but still weak. Look at me. Do you believe in Jesus? There you go. All right. Now you confessed it. Verily, verily, said to you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. What did Jesus do? He healed the sick, right? He walked on water. He raised the dead. He opened the blind eyes. He created bread. Hang with me now. The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, I want you to go home today and simply look yourself in the mirror and say this: I have been lying to myself for years. You read this. You didn't believe it. You simply said, oh, that doesn't apply to me. That applies to somebody else. We have been lying. Either Jesus speak the truth, or we speak the truth. Who got the truth? Someone said, Jesus. Bless your hearts. Man, we are excited here today. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I think that what I would like to have you do is to read this chapter every day. And then say, God, help my unbelief. God, I'm full of unbelief. It states it here, but I can't believe it because I'm a nobody. God said he's not a respecter of person. God wants to do for you, the believer in Christ, what he did for Moses. Where do you get your faith? Find the scripture. Romans 10:13. Romans 10:13. Romans, actually, that may go down to verse, I want to go down to verse number 17 is where I'm going to go. So change your outline there. Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if I look at that empty blue chair over there, and I said, chair, did you hear my message today? And the chair says, chair, do you have faith that what I said is true? The chair is not answering me. Chair, do you really believe what Jesus said? You hear anything from the chair? I don't. He's dead as a doornail. He's just dead. That chair is dead. I've been preaching at Resurrection Life of Jesus Church now since 1985. Some of you have been with us for a few years and so on. But let me ask you this. Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Are you ready to begin to rise and say in the name of Jesus, something got to give. Can I challenge you? Please. So you don't go home and says, well, he was somewhat funny today, a little bit of a loud side, got excited, you know. And, oh, that's John Terrell. You know. Let's have lunch now. You'd have been watching me. Where are you located? In faith. Can you say today, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to proclaim that I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Let's stand. My Heavenly Father, I want to confess that we are a stiff-necked people. Father God, we are here today in church, and those that are watching us, we haven't robbed any banks today. We haven't committed adultery, fornication. We haven't been stealing. We haven't been smoking and drinking, Lord. We haven't taken any snuff. We've been pretty good, Lord. But Father God, we got a faith issue. We have unbelief. And God, we want to confess that today. We want to confess that we are stubborn people, stiff-necked. We simply don't want to give up our unbelief. And I'm going to pray, Lord, like the man prayed that came to you. He said, Lord, help my unbelief. Help our unbelief, Lord. Let your Holy Spirit fall here today, Father. Holy Spirit, saturate us, melt us, mold us, use us. In Jesus' name, amen. Those of you that are watching us, you might say, I'm not even saved. What do I do? Ask God to forgive your sins. Ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Lord and Savior. Just repent and say, I'm sorry, God. I want to be saved. He will save you. Then call us, write us. Let us help you. Those of you that are backslidden, invite us, call us. But most of all, call upon God today. Today. The altars have opened here. The elders are here. Deaconess is here. If God has been speaking to you, would you come and say, I want to rededicate my life today. I want to have that faith. I'm sick and tired of being a chair. I want to be a living stone. In Jesus' name you come. As the Holy Ghost leads you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the final part in the series, Walking in Faith, and was entitled, The Enforcer. Jochebed risked her life to save her son, and Moses was nurtured and raised in the palace of Pharaoh where he could have become the next king of Egypt, but he chose to follow the God of his forefathers and rejected the Egyptian way of life. In doing so, the mighty prince of Egypt became a humble shepherd in the desert and spent the next 40 years tending sheep and keeping his faith in God, while the dream of helping his people slowly died. Then he had an encounter with the burning bush and realized that God's way of doing things were different than his own, and it took great faith to confront Pharaoh in his palace. God taught him about midnight faith long before the Red Sea experience, and Moses learned to hang on and watch God work things out. Amazingly, God also wants to do the same thing through you. The question is, do you have the faith to believe it? This message is available on cassette, CD, and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1310. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number in the United States is 1-888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. For calls from outside the U.S., the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.